Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to hear the scripture and to leave the scripture in our hearts so that it can be a blessing, a powerful blessing and a powerful testimony of your presence amongst us. And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you, for you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. The scripture is rather interesting this morning. I think this is my once a year reflection on Mary and Elizabeth. I know that the Protestants sometimes have a difficult time wrestling with the whole idea of Mary and Elizabeth and their pivotal role in the scripture. But we're not going to do that, because what we're going to do is to remember how the faithfulness of two women and their saying yes to God made an impact in the life of our faith. Two women, one young at age and the other advanced in age, greeted one another and shared in the holiness of the moment. And we know from the scripture that Joseph was silent. He was back in his workshop, doing his own thing in his workshop. And then, on the other hand, the priestly Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, was performing his religious function in the temple courtyards. He was assigned to tend the flame for the incense so that it can honor God. And so, while Joseph remained silent out of his own choice, Zechariah was forced to be silent because he did not believe what he had heard from the troublemaker angel Gabriel, who had the audacity in saying that a child will also be born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so you have two births that were forthcoming. But the clear distinction was there is one who will prepare the way for his coming, John, and the other, the one who is holy, the one who is the very essence of God, Emmanuel, will come. And so during Christmas season, we do our best theological practices by mentioning about the nature of God, the one who is the Redeemer, the one who is the Son, and the one who is the Holy Spirit, three in one, the very essence of the power of God in our lives. And so it's really unheard of in many religions that God will come down, will descend, especially in the flesh. It is only in the Christian faith that we claim that the Word of God became flesh in a human being. And our expression of Emmanuel, God with us, is a very powerful expression for the world today. That God, who is powerful, revealed himself in the child Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Because we know that royalty demands respect, it demands rituals, it is all about protocols, announcements, invitations, photo ops, and paparazzi. Isn't that the way it is? With royal announcement and so forth. But here we have Mary, who traveled so far away from her home with no mention of companions along the way to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who is much older than she was. And I was thinking in my own mind, what kind of angel, guardian angel, will allow such a thing to happen? If you start to strip away the layers and layers of the story, we discover that the host of angel was referred to in the old Canaanite religion, where there were so many gods, as an army or the Lord Sabaoth. So when they were talking about angels in the context of the many religions, it was a very powerful army. And then all of a sudden, because of God coming down into history, we have one God under Israel. The angelic host, now the army of the Lord, is fully aligned with the evangel or the good news. But I'm still wondering, how come there was no mention of the holy host traveling on this road from Nazareth to the Judean hill country to greet Elizabeth? What is really in the heart of Mary as described by Luke? Well, we know that Mary has given an astonishing yes. I had to pause every time I read the scripture, especially in this particular portion of the scripture. I had to pause for a while, and I'm thinking about the deeper implication of her answer. Not only because it sustained the life of Jesus growing in her womb, but I'm thinking about the deeper implication of her yes and our own yes to God. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was also called in utero. That means Jeremiah was called when he was in the womb. God called him and he was identified when he was in the womb. The New Testament also, in the Old Testament also says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made, so that our very essence is made from the essence of God. The New Testament also invites us to make our yes be yes and our no be no. And so I like to believe that our yes reveal more than fully trusting in the provisions of God. I believe that our yes is also a window to our anxiety, because we really do not know where this yes will lead us, isn't it? It's very easy to say no, but when you say yes, it reveals not only your willingness to allow God to shape you, to lead you, but our yes also reveals a deeper anxiety, because we really are not sure where this thing will go. We are on a different path when we say yes to God. And I think that you may find yourself alone when you say yes to a commitment. But I also believe that when you say yes to a commitment, it is a yes for yes to God, and all of our anxieties are going to be brief. I love the scripture when it says nothing is impossible with God. We always say this, isn't it, when we are caught up in a very difficult situation. But Elizabeth said this. When she was confronted with the good news, she said, nothing is impossible with God. God, who is able to do great things, will now do a great thing for all of us. And so Mary, in the scripture, suddenly, entirely, dangerously alone, save for the child she now carries, decided to journey towards her kinswoman, towards her refuge, towards sanctuary. In the Orthodox tradition, the angel Gabriel announced this good news that she will bear a child, Emmanuel, in a spring. And so we were blessed with an opportunity to go to this spring, according to the Orthodox tradition. It's in a church, and you look down, there's a cave, and water is flowing in that stream. They call it Mary's well. But it's in the Orthodox tradition. It's not in the Bible that we read, but it's an extra canonical scripture, as they say. And so I was wondering, is this what Mary carried in her journey to see Elizabeth? A pitcher of water, no food, no bread. There were no other recorded provisions for this journey. And she found Elizabeth in her Judean home country up in the hills. And it is in this place, it is in this meeting point, that there was a blessing, a sanctuary called home. And so what we read in the scripture speaks of our shared humanity, According to the scripture, Elizabeth welcomed her, and Elizabeth enfolds her, and Elizabeth gave her blessing to her younger cousin. Now, I don't want to eavesdrop, but if I were to eavesdrop on two women who are expecting a child, I do not really know what I'm going to hear. I'm afraid even to get near because I'm not sure what they're going to talk about. I'm occupying their holy space. So I'm thinking that the conversation will be something like, what happened to you? You too? You know, something is going on in here. Are you really pregnant? Who is this? No sex? That's what it says. No sexual relations until after birth. You too? Something really amazing is happening during this time. When are you due? Who is going to take care of you? How are you going to prepare this child? How are you going to receive this child into our world today? And so the meeting of these two women became a place of blessing and a place of holy sanctuary, not only for both of them, but for all of us. Mary started to sing, and the song that she sang really was an echo to an earlier time. You see, in the Old Testament, Hannah sang a song also when the Lord said that she will also conceive a child in Samuel. And Samuel was to be a prophet, and Samuel was the one who anointed King David. And so if you follow the lineage, there is a trajectory of faith. The song reminded all of us of God's faithfulness and God's promises in the future, and God fulfilling the promises in the present. She's saying as if God has already accomplished the redemption and restoration of the world. How can a simple blessing, how can a simple song, how can our simple greeting of peace, of generosity, change the worldview today? I thought that's a legitimate question to ask. How can our simple act of hospitality, greeting one another, change the world in which we live in today? But it's all connected. You see, the blessing received by Mary through Elizabeth was not accidental. The blessings we receive with humility is part of God's coming and part of the gospel. And it's pretty much straightforward. Those who abide in me, according to the book of John, and I in them, will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. It is an open acknowledgement to all who are weary and are heavy laden, because God is going to do a new thing. So Elizabeth's response was one of happiness. Happy is the one who believed that the Lord, who fulfilled the promises made to her, a kinswoman, even the child. And this is one of the beautiful story according to the book of Luke. Even the child that she was carrying started to leap with joy at this pivotal meeting. You know, belly to belly, pregnant woman coming together, greeting one another, and the child in them leaped for joy. So all of us may erupt in a Christmas carol, whether secular or sacred. For God does not draw a distinction, but instead draw us into a new beginning. When we sing, for example, O Come, Emmanuel, it is about God's redemption long ago, but it also brings light and hope and cheer to dispel the gospel of doom and gloom. And I think any talk about someone returning to God or returning to Christ is a cause for thanksgiving rather than an aberration or a fluke or something to be set aside because some people say, well, it's Christmas. Do you know that 74% of Americans go to church on Christmas because it's the right thing culturally to do? 11% go to church on Christmas because they are forced to be there by their loved ones, and the rest are coming to church or observing Christmas tradition because it's a cultural thing to do. There's nothing religious about it, but it's a cultural thing to do. But I rely not on the 74%, you know. I'm not good with statistics, but I rely more on our openness and our graciousness to receive all who seek Christ. And then, when you think about, O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears are met in thee tonight. You know, you cannot go to Bethlehem anymore without going through an Israeli checkpoint. You cannot go to Jerusalem without seeing the wall that separates the Palestinian people and the people in Israel. The hopes and fears of God meeting us. Joy to the world can create a passion for joyful living so that passion is lived. Where joy is absent, we long to hear the story. So when I heard about the story of Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts, it was written at a time of great turmoil, because the mother of Isaac Watts was a Huguenot, I believe. It's a French Protestant, and they were persecuted during that time. His father was also a dissenting deacon, and yet in the midst of all of these things, he resisted the temptation not to write joyful songs, and he wrote the songs Joy to the World in the midst of that. And you remember about the Berlin Wall back in 1989 or immediately after that. The people in East Berlin gathered in a church called St. Nikolai Church, and they were singing carols. They were singing hymns because the songs were songs of resistance. When the Stasi, the East German police, was asked, how come you did not arrest all of these people who were singing these songs in that church? And the reply was, well, we simply don't have any contingency plans for these kinds of songs. And so we allowed them because we do not know what to do about these songs. Songs of resistance. There's a canticle that I would like to share, a prayer. It's called the Canticle in Turning. And it's kind of like the Magnificat. It says, my soul cries out with joyful shout that God of my heart is great, and my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to those who wait. My heart shall sing of the day you bring. Let the fires of your justice burn, wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to turn. Though the nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast, for the world is about to turn, turning and turning. Isn't it Bob Dylan who wrote something like that? For everything, turn, turn, turn. So it was for Mary and her passion to follow God. The blessing we receive undisguised no more. And Elizabeth rejoiced. Zechariah spoke. Joseph walked in the same path. The angelic hosts kept their distance because they want to honor God for holiness to become real. And finally, God is gently inviting the people to receive Jesus. It is the expression of God's true hope. There's a poet. I love this poet by the name of Wendell Berry. He said, there is a day when the road neither comes nor goes, and the way is not a way, but rather it is a place. The resistance is still there, but God has given us a place to give thanks. And a place to rejoice. Mary's yes paved the way for Jesus to be the light of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.